If you happen to have your Bibles or Testaments, I would enjoy it if you'd turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. I want to talk to you this afternoon for a little while about discouragement. Now, I know that in a place like this, that doesn't happen. I know that. No, I don't. Now, I know that this is one of the things that I encounter probably as frequently as anything else in counseling, in dealing with people in general. We are all very human, and we are all prone to discouragement. And I think in this chapter we have some extremely important highlights, and that's all we'll be able to do, is sort of highlight this concept, and maybe you'll be able to take away an idea or two that will help you in the days ahead. Listen, if you will, I'm going to read this passage because it's an important one, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 15. So if you have your Bible, follow along. Otherwise, try to listen as attentively as you can. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And obviously he's talking about those who know Christ as their own personal Savior, who are sons of God and members of the family of God. Addressed to you as sons, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives, or corrects every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, our earthly fathers disciplined us, for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. Now let's pray for just a moment, shall we? Our Father, we are grateful for the very clear statements that your Scripture gives to us. We are thankful, Father, that it speaks in ways that are applicable in our lives today. And I want to pray and ask you just now to touch every one of these lives in the way that you desire. Out of what will be stated, I pray that you will take something that will speak to each one. And I ask that we will have listening hearts. And I pray, Father, that in this moment, there will be a transaction that will take place that will make a difference in our lives. I ask that you would exalt your Son and glorify yourself in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this passage, to me, is one of the key passages to help us understand this whole matter of discipline or testing or the difficulties of life or the things that we have to face that oftentimes are the things that discourage us. We become so involved in those things which surround us, in our circumstances or in our relationships or in some particular aspect of our experience, and we get our eyes on the wrong target. And everything gets out of perspective. And to me, this passage helps us try to put into the proper perspective and understand how to handle some of these situations. Now, in verses 1 to 3, I think you have the key that God gives us to endurance. To be able to hang in tough when things are not the way we would like for them to be. And that is often true. Probably in our lifetime, there are constant tests of one kind or another. It's very few times when everything seems to sail along without any kind of test. That does not mean that things are wrong. Don't misunderstand me. Tests do not come because there's something wrong. Tests come because God is trying to do something in our lives. You see, many times we get the wrong concept of why God tests us. People think that God brings tests because something they've done has been wrong, and so God is now punishing them. God is now going to burn away some of that dross because of the bad attitude or the disobedience that they may have involved themselves in. No, this passage tells us that God continually does this to accomplish a couple of very specific purposes that are stated right down here in verse 9. Notice what it says at verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, number one, and number two, to help us become more holy. To accomplish in us what God wants for us to be holy. In a generation, in a society that knows virtually nothing about holiness. A society that is self-pleasing, self-indulgent, self-centered, self-seeking. God wants you and me to be shining lights of holiness. And in order to accomplish that, He allows tests. Not to discourage us. In verse 3, it tells us how to keep from being discouraged in these situations. It says, consider Him, the Lord Jesus. Now that idea there, that concept in that little phrase is not just occasionally turn your thoughts to Him. No, it means give serious, continual thought to Jesus Christ. He endured the hostility of sinners against Himself. And the passage goes on to tell us we haven't been asked to do that. We haven't had to suffer, as it were, to the point of shedding blood for the cause of Christ. He endured all kinds of hostility against Himself. And the Word says, you consider Him. You remember that. So that you do not become faint-hearted. So that you do not lose hope. When we look at the Lord Jesus, when we get our attention on Him, when we get our perspective back to where it should be, then we are kept from losing hope. Because He is the source of hope. You see, Romans 15:13. Some of you know that, and if you don't, you ought to learn it. That's one you ought to have on your desk and just kind of remember all the time. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is a God of hope. And when we fix our attention on Him, we're not going to get discouraged. We're not going to lose heart. Let me take you back quickly to Psalm 73, which is an illustration of this. Psalm 73 is a very honest confession by the psalmist regarding his own experience. And in verse 3 of Psalm 73, he says, I was envious of the arrogant. When I saw how well they were doing, here they are, these people that don't even believe in God. They couldn't care any less about God, and yet look how well they're living. They've got everything they want, they're blessed, they're enjoying life. They're doing a lot better than I am, and I'm trying to follow God. He says, I became envious. And you know what? I find that envy is often at the bottom of a lot of discouragement. Envying somebody else, envying their position, envying their capacities, envying the attention they get. Envying in one way or another. The psalmist says, that started me down. I started envying. Then the next thing he says is, I became full of self-pity. Now this is a beautiful, beautiful process because that's exactly what I see happening in people all the time. They start out with envy and they end up in a pit of self-pity. Self-pity. Feeling sorry for themselves. Because they've gotten their eyes on the wrong targets. They have forgotten to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist had done the same thing. And in the following passage there, it's about verse 16 if I remember right, he says, not only was I envious, but I said, in vain have I kept my heart pure and cleansed my hands in innocence. It's not worth, really, the effort to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. I can kind of do part of it. I'll go to church and I'll be involved and occasionally I'll even read the Bible. But it's not worth really giving my life to. See, that's where he ended up. Feeling sorry for himself and ready to kind of give it all up. That happens. That happens to us. We struggle with some of the very same things. Is it really worth it? And then the next thing that this psalmist experienced, and here again is this process that I see over and over again, envy, self-pity, and then questioning God. Because he says, along about verse 19 or so, when I sought to understand this, it was grievous. It was grievous to me. It was heavy. And when we start asking God why, it will be a grievous process. You see, God never said he would tell us why he allows what he allows. Isaiah 55 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. And if I understood everything God does, and if he gave me all the whys to everything that goes on, I wouldn't need God. You see, the very fact that I don't understand makes me depend on him, makes my faith become real. Do I really believe that God cares for me? I don't understand why this happened. Received word just recently of a young son of my niece, a beautiful young man, 15 years old, riding his bicycle, and a car came along, ran a signal, and hit him and killed him instantly. I don't know why. And I got on the phone and I called my niece Esther and I prayed with her on the phone and I said, look, Esther, don't allow yourself to start asking why. That'll put you in a pit faster than anything else. I met with a family back in California. One of the members of the family had been mistreated. It had affected the entire family. And they had all become bitter. I'm not exaggerating. They had become bitter about the whole thing. But finally, one of them had the courage to come to me and say, look, we need help. And if I can get the family together, would you be willing to come and talk to us? And I thought, wow, you mean the whole bunch? All bitter? And he said, yeah. Yeah. So we did. And I sat with them for 3 hours and tried to help them work their way through this. And you know, it was really interesting to observe how angry they were at God because they had asked why and couldn't get answers. Angry at God. Why don't you tell me, Lord? The Lord says, look, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your good and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. That's all you need to know. God says, the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? That's Isaiah 14:27. God is in control. That's all I need to know. The psalmist says in Psalm 138:8, the Lord will perfect his plan concerning me. That's all I need to know. I don't need to know why. And the psalmist admits finally, envious, ready to give up, questioning God, and he finally admits, I went back and I got into the sanctuary of God, and I got back into a proper relationship with God, and things straightened out. Then I got my perspective straightened out. Now that's an illustration of what I want us to see back here in this passage in Hebrews. So we'll hurry up, because we've got to finish this up in a hurry here. The key to endurance is to keep our eyes on God and realize that these things we've said about Him are true. That He loves us, He cares for us, He has a plan, and He's working it out. And not allow ourselves to allow these things to happen that happened to the psalmist, that he admits very honestly in that passage. Now God's process to help all of this take place is called the process of discipline. And this passage tells us no discipline is pleasant for the moment. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And the thing to remember when I'm going through that process of discipline, you see, discipline, as I mentioned earlier, does not come just because I've done something wrong. I try to teach people in the seminars that I give on parent-children relationships that discipline is not something you do because you're punishing your child for something that the child has done wrong. You're doing it to help the child grow and develop and perhaps correct something that needs correction in his life. But it's not an anger, and it's not punishment necessarily. Discipline is for development. And so God disciplines us for our development. And He uses all kinds of things. He uses other people. You know the story, of course, about the person who prayed for patience. And so God brought somebody to work with them that was terrible and hard to get along with. Because that's the best way to learn patience. You don't learn patience reading a book on patience. And you don't learn patience off praying about patience. And you don't learn patience taking a half a day with the Lord and reading all the verses on patience. You learn patience by being patient. So God brings circumstances into our lives to shape us. And it may be on the job. It may be in the living situation. It may be in the friends that you have. It may be with your husband. It may be with your wife. God allows all kinds of processes of discipline to accomplish His basic objective, and that is to help us become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me finish up by taking you back to Hebrews 12 and looking at verses 12 and following. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Now here's what he's saying. Discouragement is one of the most incapacitating things there is. And it's true. A person that's discouraged loses their motivation, loses their desire, loses their willingness to give it everything they've got, because they begin to get self-indulgent, self-centered. They're so concerned about whatever it is that's discouraging them. And the enemy knows that, and that's why that's one of the most effective and used tools that the enemy has, discouragement. It incapacitates, it neutralizes us. That's what that passage is saying. When you are allowing yourself To look at the discipline of God as something negative rather than the positive aspects of it, the possibility of growth through that thing, it's like your hands are just hanging there impotent, not able to do anything. And your knees are weak and you're not able to move, you're not able to make progress, you're not able to walk. And so the Word says, that is not what God wants to see taking place. If that is true in your life today, here's the answer, the next verse. Make straight paths for your feet. What does that mean? It means walk in the straight line that you know you should walk. Be obedient to what you know you should do. Now let me tell you what I'm saying. The psalmist got discouraged because he was envious, because he had all kinds of wrong attitudes, because he questioned God, and then he went back and he realized and he chose to obey God. And that made the difference. Obedience begins the healing process. Listen to this passage from Proverbs. It's a fantastic statement that the writer of the Proverbs makes in Proverbs 4. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Notice what he's saying. Now, it has to do with your attention to the Word of God. Incline your ears to my saying. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to their whole body. Obedience to the Word of God is the beginning of healing processes. Discouragement keeps a person immobile and impotent spiritually. And so God says, strengthen those hands and those weak knees by obeying and doing what you know is right. And that may mean going to somebody and saying you were wrong and asking them to forgive you. That may mean having to make some wrongs right, well, whatever that is, doing the right thing with the wrong things. That may mean doing that at many levels. Now, you're the only one that's going to be able to determine that. Don't let me lay something on you. But if there's something that needs to be taken care of that has been a disobedient pattern, God says the way to start getting over your discouragement and let the healing process begin is to obey and do what you know you should do. That's the beginning of it. And then he goes on, and we'll wind up with this. Make straight paths. Now that means don't look for loopholes. The human mind is the most conniving, contriving apparatus imaginable. If there is a way out, we'll figure it. If there is some way to avoid doing what God says and almost doing it, we'll find it. It's the kind of the yes, but attitude. Yes, I know I should do that, but. Lord, I want to follow you. But first, let me go bury my father. Lord, I want to follow you. But first, let me go say goodbye to my family. The loopholes that the way we justify not doing what God says we should do. No, it says make straight paths. Not devious pathways, but straight paths. Do what God says. And it'll begin the healing process. And now, finally, to wind it up. That wonderful verse there with which we're so familiar. Verse 15. See to it that no one fails to take advantage of the grace of God. God has provided all the grace necessary for us to do what we've just been talking about, what He has just been saying we need to do, to obey the Word, to do the things that need to be done so that our relationships are what they should be, so that we're walking with God as we should. God says He will provide the grace we need. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then the writer of Hebrews warns us and says, be careful. Be careful that you not fail to utilize the grace of God. in situations that you are facing. Because the danger is that a root of bitterness will spring up. And not only you will be defiled, but many will be defiled. A root of bitterness. An unwillingness to deal with an issue biblically. Not making straight paths. Not doing what God says we should do. My grace is sufficient. You know, I'm thankful for 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continues and continues and continues. That's what the word means in the original language. It just goes on cleansing us from all sin. Thank God that there is cleansing, that there is grace, that we need not be defeated by discouragement because of the discipline of God, but that we can utilize the discipline of God to become the kind of people that He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You tell us so clearly how to take care of these areas of our life. We don't have to become psychologists. We don't have to do deep studies about all the background things. All we have to do is do what we know we should do right now. Just obey what You tell us. And You've promised that we'll find solutions. We'll find solutions to our own walk with You, and we'll find solutions to our relationships with others. And instead of being discouraged by these disciplining processes that You bring into our lives, we'll grow, we'll become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives will become more holy, and we'll be able to honor You more. Lord, we want that very, very much. We want to honor You and glorify You in every job that You've given to people on this place. That when people are sitting at typewriters, they'll be glorifying You. And when they're working at desks, and when they're packing materials, and when they're printing materials, and whatever they're doing, Father, that they'll be glorifying You by maintaining the attitude that You want. Lord, we desire that. I pray for each one of these folks. I don't know them. I don't know where they are in their walk with You. Lord, out of all of this afternoon, I just ask You to touch their lives and help them to know how much You care and how much You want to do for them. In Jesus' name, amen.